All right. Well, let's dive into today's message here. Turn with me in your scriptures here to Titus, the book of Titus. And we'll continue on our series here. And then our series that we're going through is called Do Good. Do Good. How many of us need someone to do good to us? And it is nice when people do good to us. And how good is it also for us to do good to others in our lives? And so we're going through this series. We're going through the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, to the church there on the island of Crete, there in the Mediterranean. And we're talking about belief and behavior in the church. We know that a lot of us believe things, but you got to have behavior to match that up. And so we're talking about in the church, are we men and women of what we say and what we believe? Do we do that? Not perfect, not never stumbling or having to take a step backwards and two step forwards, but just are we constantly trying to be like Jesus and making sure that our words and our actions match up to each other? So turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Last week we talked about what makes an elder, what makes a pastor, a leader of the local church. And we discovered that last week that when God, when he created the new church, when he told Titus through the Apostle Paul, through the scriptures, to go out and plant churches, he said, make sure the people that are running my church, that are overseeing my people, make sure they're this caliber. Make sure that their integrity matches what they're saying. And so we started last week just talking about what makes a good elder or a pastor in the church. But today, turn with me, and we're going to be looking at Titus here, chapter 1, verses 10 through chapter 2, verses 15. So let's read here and turn with me there. It won't be on your screen, so on your app or your Bible, whatever you have, let's turn there. Let's read it here. It says this. Remember, this is Apostle Paul writing to Titus. He's a young pastor there on the island of Crete. And he says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be rivaled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing too evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray, church. Father, these next few moments, just God, we pray that you would illuminate your scripture in each of our hearts and minds and soul. God, thank you for your written word, but thank you that the word became flesh and your son Jesus, and that he lives within us now, and he breathes in us and gives us new life. God, we pray that you would help us today, God, to be men and women of action, men and women of integrity, of self-controlness and dignity. And Jesus, we pray this all in your name. Amen and amen. And so in this series we've been going through, I want to open it up. First is, what did you hear the Holy Spirit say? This is a practice the early church would have done. They would have read scripture and then just say, hey, what did you hear the Spirit say? And so I want to take a moment. Did anybody hear anything stick out? Did anything stick out? Did you hear the Holy Spirit say something to you or highlight something to you in the scripture? It's if not, it's okay. But we always give chance for that. Because once again, the body teaches.
I think it's better coming from a girl to say this, but be submissive to your husband.
Okay? Yeah, ooh, that's a touchy word today. And we'll be talking about that, not today, but we'll be talking about that, yeah. What does that really mean, yeah? And it's not a bad thing, so let's just promo, dun, 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 for the future. Okay. Andrew, what did you hear the Holy Spirit say to you?
Something I noticed is that whenever he's talking about those who are teaching false teachings, he says that the way you'll know who they are is by their actions, their behaviors, not by what they profess to know, but by their behaviors.
That's good. Andrew, you're preaching the later part of the message. No, that's good. Okay, that's good. Good insight. All right. So every week, I just want to encourage you. I know some of you might feel intimidated to speak out, but Scripture gives us the clear practice. We don't do it in our modern times, but the body would talk. Paul wrote that everyone brings a hymn, a revelation, a song, a thought to the gathering. So that's what we're trying to practice here. All right. So here's today's focus is this. Today's focus is speaking truth to each other. How many of us need to speak the truth to one another? I need to grow in this. We all need to grow in this, speaking the truth to one another. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Dan, I'm good at that. I'm good at speaking truth. I can nail people to the wall. Well, we're going to talk about that too today. How to speak the truth to each other without nailing somebody to the wall, which we've all been guilty of, and we all need to grow in that. Our highlight verse, what we're going to focus on right here, is we're going to look at Titus, specifically Titus 10 through 16. Verses 10 through 16 is what we're going to focus on. And we read that greater passage so that we can get the context of what the Apostle Paul was writing and what his heart was to the people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be talking today about doing good in the church. What does it mean to do good in the church? Our series we're going through, and we're talking about what does it mean to do good in the church, to do good in your own life, to do good in your walk with Jesus, and then to do good in our city. And so today we're going to focus on what does it mean to do good inside the body of Christ, the church, as we assemble together here. The church, we all know today, needs to be known for truthfulness and honesty, right? A lot of times the church gets a bad rap for that, but I think that's not always a fair shake at the church. But I want to encourage us today that Jesus was always honest with us, and we need to be honest with one another as followers of him. So let's dive in here to Scripture, and we'll go through this here. In verse 10, Paul is talking about there was some Jewish myths. There was something going on. And what historians and theologians believe is that the Jews, if you remember, the Jewish part of that was when Paul writes the letters at Galatia and Ephesus and Colossae, there was these Jews that were going around saying, you've got to do all these other things to be saved or to be a disciple of Jesus. And Paul was like, no, that was works. That's done with. Jesus once and for all said, no, I am the way. Believe in me, and that's all you have to do. And so these Jews were falling once again over to the island of Crete, and they were spreading these myths that you got to believe in this and that, and you got to do this and that. Either your body or believe this thing to actually be a disciple of Jesus. So that's what Paul's talking about here. He starts off here about, it says in verse 10, he goes, they were empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. That was a clear take about there was something works-based and Paul was addressing. This phrase here, empty talkers and deceivers, referred to pseudo-intellectuals of this time. And historians, specifically Josephus, he was a Jewish historian, he said that the Cretans were known to act all super smart and then be duped by some charleton, by some hustle, guy coming in with a hustle or something. They weren't the most smartest or you'd say academic or able to think through an argument and process it. Like, is this true or not? They were easily overtaken with thought. And so here's a truth for us is that what Paul, we're diving in here, is that church leaders and all disciples, all of us, have the responsibility to prevent false teachings in the body of Christ. Now, a lot of times we think, or maybe you've grown up in the church world, oh, that's the pastor's job. Well, he's getting a full-time paycheck. He's supposed to address heresy or false doctrine, you know? We're going to show you today in Scripture, and Scripture shows us that that's not true. We all are accountable. We all have different roles. My role as the head of this local assembly, yes, I am responsible, and God will hold me very much accountable for that. But each one of you has a job and a sacred right to help protect the flock from just believing anything. And so that's what we want to remind us today, that all of us have a responsibility. And that no disciple's off the hook today. And you might be thinking, oh, shoot, no, I just want to sit back and enjoy my chair and just listen and go home and not worry about it. But church, you've been given an awesome responsibility to help one another grow closer to Christ by watching our lives and our doctrine closely of what we believe. Turn with me over quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, when Paul wrote these through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they all have a similar vein. They all address some of the similar topics about church discipline and about incorrect teachings and doctrines and people that were trying to come into the church and say, oh, you got to do this, this, and this to be saved. And Paul's like, no, 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 that's not the gospel. So turn with me over to 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And look at verse 11. Let me just read through 11 here. It says, 11 to the end of the chapter, it says, command and teach these things. Paul's talking about being faithful to the scriptures. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set for the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. He's talking to Timothy. He's a young pastor, leader. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, or your scripture might say, version might say, continue in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now we know that when the scripture isn't just for pastors alone, but it's to the whole body. As we heard there, Paul was telling Timothy, read this out loud, read this whole letter out loud, and so everyone was supposed to watch over themselves. A part of the good works that Paul writes here to the young church, it's about watching our life and doctrine closely here, as 1 Timothy says, and that we are to preserve in them, because if we do, then we're going to preserve yourself and for others. And so how do we speak to each other truth and love? How do we help one another preserve that relationship in Jesus without just being seduced and taken away by some, you know, cool YouTube teacher or some new book that comes out by some pastor or some leader? How do we protect one another from that? I want to offer to us that first and foremost, we must know the Word of God more than anything. We have to know this book. And a lot of us, you may not like to read, and that's okay. Some of you like to read a lot, that's okay. But all of us should have a love of Scripture, of this food, of daily taking this in and knowing this. That's the first realm of defense. But let's continue on here. A couple things here, highlight here. In verse 12 here, Paul says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. If you remember from last week, we talked about how when Titus came in, God had a contrast the men of their culture that day to who were the men and women in the church of God. That who were they and what were they about? And I want to show you a couple of things here. Here's a couple of historians here. This is Polybius, and he was a historian up until 118 BC, and he was writing about the Cretans, and he said, and I'm paraphrasing some of his writings. He says, it was almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. Think about that. That's what historians said about the island of Crete. Later on, he said, outsiders to Crete complained that Cretans lusted for wealth, leading to violence and were deceptive. And later on in the writings, he talks about how the Cretans were deceptive to charlatans and false teachings and just every new wave of teaching or just philosophy or Stoic ideas. And then lastly, the historian Cicero, he said that about Cretans. He said, moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery honorable. Think about that. This is the context of what we're reading today. And why was Paul so you'd say sharply or hammering down on watch your life and doctrine. Speak truth to one another. Correct. You know, engage someone. If they're talking something nonsense, get in their grill right now and talk to them. Why was Paul so adamant about it through the power of the Holy Spirit writing Scripture? It was because of this. Because God knows the hearts of each of us. And God knew the cultures of that time. And he knew what humanity would always go back to was the lowest common denominator. Stuff like what we're seeing here, what the historians wrote about. And so Paul reminded the people there that you had to correct one another sharply. Look at verses 13 and 14. So Paul just says, hey, this is who you are. You're pretty much good for nothing liars and cheaters and scandalers. And then he says this. He says in 13, he goes, this testimony is true. Boom. Nail in the coffin. It's got the mic drop. Paul's like, this is who you are. And so he goes on to say, Titus, here's what you got to do, Titus. If you're going to see this culture change and be godly, and if you're going to see people's lives transform and set free from their culture, and their influences, here's what you've got to do. And he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in their faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth here. This word here for sharply, look at that. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. How many of you have been rebuked sharply? Yeah, Pat, if you're a husband, you should raise your hand because, yep, you've probably been rebuked. Or sharply, if you're a wife, probably maybe even rebuked by your husband or a kid, or maybe you're in a job, you've been rebuked by your boss. Boy, that doesn't, man, that's a harsh word, Pastor. Woo. Am I supposed to go up to, you know, Brother Tim over here and say, Tim, I rebuke you, and I cannot believe you root for the Cornhuskers. Wow, that is so wrong. And oh, Tim, that's just, we gotta get you off that bad doctrine, man. You gotta root for the Ohio State University. I mean, is it who likes to go up and rebuke someone? I mean, who likes to go up and just nail somebody to the wall? Oh, good. I'm glad no hands are going up. Whew. Makes preaching this message a little easier. Man. But we've all been the recipients of someone rebuking us, probably out of love or not in love. How many of you would say today, someone rebuking you has probably focused more out of, not in love versus in love? Probably a lot of us could raise our hands. We've had more experiences where it's been negative. But we still can't shrink back from that. Scripture is true. It's in here. This is the word of God. And Scripture implores us to sharply rebuke one another when the doctrines go out of alignment with the word of God. Now, that doesn't sound good. It's not fun. I mean, you know who wants to get online or who wants to go up to somebody and confront them? I don't. If you're an extrovert like me, a lot of times we're like, oh, let's just keep it happy, happy. Oh, it's all good. Sweep it underneath the rug. It's okay. Some of the introverts in here, you're like, yeah, this is my rallying cry. Get them. Get them. Call out all the, you know, junk and hidden stuff. Let's get them. But whether you're an introvert or extrovert, you're in between. All of us as the body of Christ are called to rebuke sharply. And you're probably asking, well, Pastor Dan, how do we do that? We're going to get to that. But here Paul plainly states that Titus was supposed to exercise this rebuking, this correcting, this teaching, exhortation. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:10, this is the only other time in the complete Bible that this verse, that this word is used for sharply rebuking, this Greek word. And Paul writes here to the church of Corinth, he says, for this reason I write these things while I'm away from you. So Paul's away, he's writing to the church of Corinth saying, I'm going to come to you once again, I'm going to come back to you in person, I'm going to meet you, teach you, follow up with the teachings. And he says that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for the building up and not for tearing down. Paul here states that he had authority, and his authority could be used for building up, or it could also be used for tearing down, breaking down false doctrines, holding someone accountable. Paul didn't say here in this verse that, oh, my authority, the sharpness I have of authority isn't only supposed to use for happy, make people feel good about themselves. It's also used for the correcting, which leads to godliness. And we all know, just like when you correct your child, it may not feel good in the moment, but when the child learns and grows and has discipline, the child flourishes. And once again, Paul writes here that we, as agents of God, we're supposed to help one another flourish. And it may be times of encouragement, come up to him saying, hey, I'm encouraging you, or may come a time when you, hey, you know, Tim, you got to be nice to Brother Mark over there. I mean, he's just, you know, I know Mark can be squirrely some days, but you need to be nice, and you need to treat him kindly, you know. And, you know, that can also lead to godliness. And Tim takes that correctness, that rebukeness, and he changes. And then the brothers are united. So there's an authority that Paul talks about where we all have to engage in, and we can't shrink back from that. And a lot of times in the church, your families, or maybe your personality, you want to shrink back from correcting or saying your opinion. Or maybe when you've been hurt or wounded, you don't want to go to that person because you're like, oh, I just can't do that, or that's just not me. You boil it inside. But Scripture today shows us that we are to go to one another and correct and rebuke one another, because it leads to a healthy, thriving church. Some of us don't like to correct or call out, but I'm going to give you two reasons. Look at verses 13 and 14 here of why we should call out someone. First is this. Verse 13, it gives us the first reason of why we have to do this. It's so that they may be sound in the faith. When we don't correct one another, what happens? The church gets offline, off the rails, and we go into these weird doctrine, these weird beliefs. And what happens? You start to end up with some church. You've been to a church. You walked into a church, and they're doing some crazy, weird stuff. You ever been there? I've walked in some churches where, man, this stuff was not in the Bible. They're doing stuff, saying stuff, doctrinal, preaching stuff. And you know it is just, whew, it's way out there, left of center. This is what happens when we don't correct. We're not sound in the faith. The goal isn't to arrive with my nice theory of the Bible. My goal isn't to arise with, Drew, your theory of this Bible. Our goal is to arrive with what the Holy Spirit said, what the Word of God says. Now, we may have some differences on very, you know, there's some nuances. We might have some differences in this or that. But it's not to, you know, for me or to you to have our own Bibles or our own beliefs. It's to follow the beliefs of Scripture. And that's the first thing. Secondly, verse 14 says, it gives us the second reason. It's so that the church won't follow the commands of people who have turned away from the faith. I don't know if you recently have even fallen, but there's been a lot of young pastors and you would say social influencers that have deconstructed their faith. And they have walked over here saying, well, that God thing, that was for a season. That's not real anymore. I'm over here, and this is the new level of faith. This is the new level of spiritual wisdom. And all of a sudden, it's taken a whole drove of people with them. Now, some of us like to say, well, Pastor Dan, should you be calling them out? You know, shouldn't we just worry about what, you know, what's in our house? Well, the answer is yes and yes. We need to worry about our house, but also, if you call yourself a believer, you're part of the church of God, the kingdom of God. Now, you may not go to Cross Point. You may go to Heartland or Sunnybrook or Elevate or some church down in Alabama or Indiana. But if you call on the name of the Lord, we as the church, we judge in the house first, because we must be sound in the faith and make sure that no one is being led away by those who have turned away from the faith. Now, it sounds harsh, it sounds not cool, but our culture, we have learned and lived for pleasure. We said last week, Viktor Frankl, he was an Auschwitz survivor. He said that when man doesn't have meaning, we'll fill that with pleasure. And in the church, when we don't have meaning of the scripture, meaning and understanding of this word, man, we will fill that space of knowledge and sound faith with pleasure. And as Paul said, things that tickle our ears and feels good. And we must fight against that. We might say in our modern times that deconstructionism sounds cool. Man, what does this word mean? And you know, do we really have to follow this? And I don't know. And it sounds neat. And it sounds interesting. But church, that's not sound doctrine. That's not sound doctrine at all, period. And we'll dive on that later on in our messages, but we won't go there today. But we're called to be sound in faith and not be easily duped by spiritual charlatans, is what Paul writes here in 13 and 14. And so lastly, I want to speak to you this. How do we speak truth to each other? How do we speak truth? Paul commands us to correct and to rebuke sharply, but how do we do that practically? How do we engage in that? So here's a few things. Let's look at Scripture. Scripture will be our guide. Look at verse 13 again. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. It's interesting. Paul says that the rebuke doesn't cause a person to leave. It's not mean-spirited, or that the rebuke isn't something that has a negative consequence. The rebuke has a positive consequence that makes them sound in the faith. So let me put it to you this way. How many of you have a knife or an axe? I always carry a pocket knife with me. How many of you have used an axe growing up or a kitchen knife? What happens when the knife is dull? What happens? You can cut yourself. You can't cut through the fruit you're cutting. If you have a dull knife, you can either do damage to yourself, or I remember as a boy, my dad would say, sharpen the axe. And I was like, oh, Dad, I'm too smart for you, and I'm going to go out there and just get it done because I don't want to chop wood. And it took me twice as long to cut with a dull axe. When we are dull, the church suffers. But when we are sharp, a surgeon's knife is not dull. A surgeon's knife is sharp. And what does it do? It heals. It cuts, removes whatever is cancerous or bad, and it heals the person. You ever seen a surgeon go in and say, hey, I can't wait. Give me that dull knife. I'm going to cut into this person, and let's just see what happens here. No. The surgeon's tools are precision. And in the church, when we speak truth to one another, firstly, we must be sharp. You and I must be sharp. Now, you might be saying, Pastor Dan, I'm not good with words, or, you know, I just got by school barely. It's not about how much you know, your academics or your level of degrees or how sharp you are. It's about being attuned to the Holy Spirit. And do you know the Word of God? How many of you have met? I've met some old men and women of the faith that, man, they didn't have the degrees. They graduated from sixth grade. That was it. But boy, they knew the Word of God. These men and women, they were sharp. Boy, they were attuned with the Spirit, and they could call out sin. They knew. They could quote Scripture, rebuke, and correct the bad doctrine. It's all about being sharp and attuned to the Holy Spirit. When we are sharp, God can use us to go in and surgically help remove the cancerous rot in the body of Christ so that we can flourish. But if you're dull, if you don't read your scriptures, you don't come and be a part of worship, if you don't spend time with Christ in prayer in your own personal life, man, you're going to be a dull Christian. In church, we don't need to be dull Christians. We need to be sharp. And when we go to someone in sharpness, it's not about being mad or spiteful. I mean, when you use a knife, or a surgeon using a knife or an axe, does a knife have attitude? I mean, is this knife, what I'm using, does it have attitude and saying, oh, does it talk? No, the knife is just a tool. It's all how the tool is used. And so when we go to someone, we must be willing to submit ourselves first to Christ and say, Christ, look over my life. Is there any sinful way in me first? And go to that person out of love and humility, out of a genuineness to build them in the faith so that they're sound in faith. Secondly, is this from a pure heart. When we speak truth in each other, we have to speak to each other in a pure heart. Look at verse 15 here. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Coming to someone in a pure heart doesn't mean that you have the right to speak to them in condemnation or speaking down to someone. Remember what Jesus said in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he came, as he sent his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but what? To save the world through him. So when we go to someone, we must make sure our hearts are pure. How many of you really have someone come to you out of love and compassion? Speak truth, speak straightforwardness, but not come condemn you. Paul warns us in Galatians 6, 1. He says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any sin or transgression, you who are spiritual, those who are sharp, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you be too tempted. When we go to someone, secondly, out of being sharp and full of the Spirit and full of the Word, we have to make sure we do it from a pure heart. How many of you have had someone come to you who thought they were pure, and boy, they just nailed you to the wall, and you didn't grow, there was no reconciliation, there was no helping you move along to being Christ. They just wanted to come and just vent on you. They did it from a defiled and an ugly heart. When you're confronting someone, look at their motives and their reason of what they're saying. How many of us, you know, we've been told that as kids, look at the motives. When we go to someone in the church, if someone, let's take Tim, I'm going to use you again as an example. Tim comes up and Tim says, Pastor Dan, we need to promote that we should take up an offering every week for the Nebraska Cornhuskers. I believe that's in Scripture, and we need to help Coach Frost win a national championship. Now, we're all going to say, Tim, that is nuts. That's not in the Bible. Like, what in the world are you talking about? Now, we got to know Tim's motives. Is Tim trying to get us to bow down at the golden, red, Lincoln Stadium? Is he trying to, make us worship the Cornhuskers? Or is he just wants to make sure that, they have a good team? We got to look at the motives. And we have to look at our motives when we're addressing someone. Now, Tim may be misspoken, and he may just love the Cornhuskers. I don't know why, but I got to look at his motives. I can go over and say, Tim, Brother Tim, hey, man, I hear that, but Tim, that's not in the Bible. That's wrong. Tim, we take up offerings for to help people, but not for the Cornhuskers. The Bible doesn't say that. That's just wrong doctrine. And Tim's like, well, man, oh, boy, I was wrong. You know what? You're right. And thank you, Pastor Dan, out of love, and you spoke truth, but you didn't just beat me down and say, you dumb, stupid, Nebraskan, whatever, It's all how we do it, right? It's how we look at the heart. Now, over here, we got Sister Shar over here. Sister Shar comes and says, Pastor Dan, we need to make a, golden idol and put it up here in the church, and, it needs to look like the Iowa Hawkeyes, and we need to worship the golden idol. Now, that seems to be a little more, what's the motive of your heart? Shar's like, we got to worship this. We got to honor this. I'm going to say, Shar, where's that coming from? That seems evil and idolatry. And I say, I might come at Sister Shar a little more sharply. Shar, that's idolatry. Where's that coming from? Is the Lord in your heart? Why would you want to worship something other than the Lord, God Almighty? So let's all look at the motives of the heart. Both motives are wrong, and both motives need to be corrected. But it's all how we process and how we come to one another from a pure heart. And in the church of God, we should be coming to one another from a pure heart. My goal isn't to make you subservient to me and be like, oh, I'm so smart, I'm some so higher spiritual. The goal is that the body of Christ may be strengthened together as one unit. Every muscle, every ligament, tendon, as Paul writes, is strengthened with Christ as the head, supporting one another. That is the goal of coming to each other from a pure heart. If your goal is to win an argument, watch out, because you yourself may be called out in the same manner of how you go to someone. Be careful in that. Lastly, look at their works. When we speak to one another, speak in truth, look at their works. And Andrew, you already said it. Look at these last verses. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. When you go to someone, look at their works. When you have to go rebuke someone, look at what they're doing. What does their words, their actions, their speech and behavior say about their devotion to God and to the Word of God specifically? Do their actions display a deepening love and commitment to Jesus? Or do their actions point to themselves and their own goodness and their own selfishness? Now, Tim, I want to use you again as an example. Let's say Tim has been coming to church, serving, giving faithfully, serving, worshiping, helping out, being a servant, and then one day he comes out of the blue with the whole thing about taking up an offering for Nebraska Cornhuskers. Man, I mean, that's just tripping me up. Why would you do that? Now, that I should look at Tim's work. Is he constantly having a pattern of moving away from Jesus, or is this just a bad pizza night? Did he have a hiccup? Did he wake up and just thought that was a good idea to tell me? You know, we have to look at his works. And from that, should we base upon, is this person completely defiled and moving away from Christ, or they just had a bad day? Did they wake up and just, you know, we all get thoughts in our mind that we think maybe from God, or and they're not, and those need to just go down the river. It's looking at something like that. Do their words contradict themselves? Secondly, in this, when we look at their works, I would encourage us today, look at your own works. Examine yourself. King David said, Lord, examine my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. And when we need to look at our own works and our own actions, if someone were to look at us today in our life, what would they say about our lives? Would they say, oh, Brother Kent, man, come on, keep on keeping on. You're doing good for Jesus. Keep moving. Or would they say, oh, Sister Darlene, whoo, girl, you better, oh, you're out of line, or I don't know, I know. Tim, I know, we'll talk to Darlene there later, but, you know, Sister Darlene, you need to come back to church, you need to pray, you know, oh, man, what you said on Facebook, man, that's contradictory to the Word of God. That's not who you said you believe in. So we need to look at our own life today as we confront one another. So I want to end with this. Al Robertson, he's part of the Robertson clan, Duck Dynasty, if you've watched Duck Dynasty. Phil and Jace Robertson, the sons, Phil the father and Jace the son, they have a podcast, and Al's on there, he's a pastor, and he said this a while back. He said that hard teaching creates soft hearts, but soft teachings create hard hearts. Let me say that again, think about this. Hard teachings create soft hearts, but soft teachings create hard hearts. Paul said, rebuke them sharply so they'll be sound in the faith. A sharp rebuke is a hard teaching. Tim, we don't give to the Huskers. We give to God alone. Shar, we don't make an idol to the Hawkeyes. We worship the Lord God Almighty alone. He's enthroned in our hearts. A sharp teaching creates a soft heart where both the sister and the brother go, oh, woe is me. Oh, God, forgive me. God, I need to come back to your word. I need to come back to you, Holy Spirit. Teach me, guide me. Creates a soft heart for the fertile ground for God to grow the fruit of the Spirit and for God to plant new things in our life. But soft teachings create hard hearts. Tim, oh man, that's great, Tim. Let's take up an offering next week. Yeah, you know what? Let's give all the tithe money to Nebraska. That still won't help them win, by the way, anyhow. That's a side note. Or Shar, yeah, let's make that idol of the Hawkeyes. Put it right up here. We'll worship the Hawkeyes. Then what happens? People have a hard heart, and the sensitivity of the Spirit dwindles, and the church is led away. Oh, it's okay to worship an idol, like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Oh, it's okay not to give to God. It's okay to hold back my giving and give it to anywhere else other than the house of God. It creates a hard heart, and the fruit of the Spirit dwindles. The vine shrivels. The seeds that God wants to place, the correction, the things that God wants to do in your life, it becomes a hard place where the fruit of the work of the Spirit can't grow. And so hard teachings create soft hearts, but soft teachings create hard hearts. This is what Paul is talking about. In the church, we are to correct one another, speak the truth to one another, because it creates a soft space, a good soil for things to grow. How many of you today would love someone to speak to you sharply so that you'll become more like Christ? You'll become a better husband, a better wife, a better son or daughter, a better aunt or uncle, a better grandma or grandfather that's godly, Christ-centered, that says a sound doctrine, and their mind is straight and focused on Jesus. Lastly here, Ephesians 4:24, Paul writes this to the young church at Ephesus. He says, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Wow. Church, that's straight up. That's a hard teaching, that we are to speak truth to one another and that we have to put off falsehood. Today, if I can encourage you with one thing, is in the body of Christ, put off falsehood from your lips. Put off lies. Put off holding back from one another. If you're married in here, kids to their parents, parents to their kids, if your grandparents here, or you're an aunt and uncle, don't hold back speaking to one another truthfully. Don't bury things. Get those things out. Talk, correct, teach, and guide your children. If you're a boss in here, your coworkers, speak to them directly. Speak to them truthfully. But if you call the name of the Lord, and many of you here are calling that, we are neighbors, and we are called to put off falsehood. If you see your sister or brother stumbling or we're going through a situation, don't go up and just be like, oh, it's all good. You guys know this. Speak to them. Call them out. Call them up to the next level. Don't just lie and say, oh, it's good to see you again here in church, and oh, I'm so glad you're doing well. When we know that they're either walking away from Christ or doing things that are antithetical to what it means to be a Christ follower, you've got to speak to them. Now, it's not easy. It's not always fun, but church, it's profitable, and it creates a fertile ground for things to grow in our life. And so here's our question as I end. Here's our question of the day is, who today needs the help of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth to someone in your life today? What's the takeaway of all this? Paul wasn't just saying this for Titus, assuming to go sit down and not do anything. He said all this through the power of the Spirit for Titus to put this into action, to go out and practice this. And so today, you might be here and you might say, Pastor Dan, I need the power of the Spirit to speak truthfully, to speak the truth to someone today. And you might need to go to someone today and speak something to them, correct them sharply, out of love with a pure heart and looking at what their life is saying. And I would encourage you to do that. Ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, give me the internal fortitude, the courage. If it's hard for you to correct someone, pray for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will give you that. If you're over-eager to correct, ask the Spirit for more fruit of the Spirit, love and patience and goodness and kindness, faithfulness and self-control as you correct and as you rebuke someone. But church, we are not to shy away from this. It is our mandate, and it's a blessing and an honor. It's an honor. And I go back to child rearing. If you're a parent here, how many times have you loved it when you corrected your child and you saw their behavior change and they thrived? Or maybe you were in school and the teacher corrected you how to do a math problem, and then it clicked and you were able to understand something. Or a lesson in school and the teacher helped you and then you got it. I get it now. That's teaching and rebuking. It helps us to have those aha moments where we become more like Christ. We go, oh, Jesus, this is how you want me to live. This is how you want me to position my life before you and to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. So let's close in prayer here and join with me in asking God to help each of us speak the truth in love and just speak to one another and help them be sound in the faith. Let's pray, church. Jesus, we come before you and we say thank you for your word. Thank you that, Jesus, you spoke to us even when we didn't want to hear it. Thank you that, Jesus, you drew us. Even we didn't want to listen to the Holy Spirit drawing us, calling us out of our sin and darkness, out of our chains that bound us. But, Jesus, we say thank you for your sharp rebuke. Thank you for your teaching through the Word of God. Thank you that you came and you taught by your life and you gave your life for us. Jesus, we say thank you that you've sent your Word today to us to correct us. Thank you for sending us brothers and sisters in our life that are full of this Holy Spirit to guide us, to rebuke us, to teach us, to correct us, so that we may live a godly life, and that, God, we may give testimony to you that you are the firm foundation, the rock on which we stand, the rock on which we build our entire lives on. And so, Jesus, I pray that you'd help every one of us, every man, woman, boy, and girl, every child, every teen, every senior citizen, every mom and dad, every child, to speak the truth, to put away falsehood. God, may we be men and women of true lips, of sincere lips. God, help all of us when we fail to not to get discouraged, but to get up and do it again, to try next time better, to keep, God, running after you, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit today. God, thank you that you speak your words to us that correct us and take away the sin. And I pray today that, God, that we would give those life-giving words, that we go out and speak to our culture today, speak truth and love, but speak it unashamed and boldly, that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and life. God, help us to go out with compassion and love, but help us to go out with a backbone. God, help us to go out with sincerity, with an assurance that your word is true and it does not return void. God, thank you for all that you're doing in this church and in this body and for every church here in Siouxland. And Jesus, we say thank you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.